I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. We begin our reading at verse 1, a very familiar portion of the Word of God, but one of the greatest that you can imagine. We're dealing with a great subject of the love of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come, and we can ask, and we can have. And we're coming. We're asking you to calm our hearts, enable us to take in these precious truths that are herein written to us, and help us as we multiply words upon the sacred page, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, and that they will be words freighted with power from thy very throne, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Previous Lord's days, we've been discussing the love of God. We looked at the love of God and from the aspect of the mercy of God. Then we examined the love of God from the aspect of his giving of his Son, the sacrificial aspect of the love of God. This morning, we're looking at the love of God in a saving aspect that we have here in Ephesians chapter 2. Love is one of the most used words in the English language. We use the word love in relation to God. We use the word love in relation to man. We use various adjectives when we're describing love. We talk about true love. We talk about puppy love. We talk about romantic love. And so on. We talk about love using many various attributes and adjectives. But today, as we examine the love of God, we find that here in Ephesians chapter 2, there's an adjective that's used about the love of God, and it's in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us," when? Even when we were dead in sin. And the deadness of sin is described in the first three verses. And it can't get any worse than the description that is given there. So therefore, the first thing we want to talk about, I'm going to talk about three things this morning. Number one, God's love is unconditional. It is an unconditional love. By unconditional love, we mean simply that there are no requirements in order to receive the love of God. God loved us even when we were dead in sin. Now, most of what we call love in the world today is conditional love. The world says, if you love me, I'll do this or I'll do that. Conditional love says, I'll love you as long as you're pretty. I'll love you as long as you're rich. I'll love you as long as you may put anything else in there that you like. You see, I'll do it in return for love. In contrast to that, unconditional love, the love of God says, I love you, period. That is the unconditional love of God. Now, the word unconditional is not in our text. you won't find that word. But I'm going to tell you why it's there. While the word isn't in the text, the truth of it is in the text. In verse 4, those two words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love were with us, even when we were dead in sin. For whom do you show mercy? Do you show mercy to an innocent person, or do you show mercy to a guilty person? You see, the truth is we do not deserve God's love. It says, even when we were dead in sin. Is there any condition love can make on a dead man? Is there any condition love can make on a dead man? Absolutely none. Well, is there any condition a dead man can perform? Absolutely none. And God's love must be unconditional. It must. And if we're going to appreciate the love of God, we must realize His love is unconditional. What could we do to deserve God's love? We couldn't do anything. You see, this is what makes the first three chapters of Romans so great. In Romans 3, we see man dead. We see man, while he's still alive physically, he's so dead toward God that it's concluded with these words, and I call them the four Protestant nuns. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And that includes you, and that includes me. The saving love of God does not come to nice people who are trying to do their best. It comes to lost sinners who are dead in trespasses and in sin. If God's love went forth only to the lovely, who then could be saved? Who could be saved if God's love only went to the lovely? No one. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see, the love we receive from God is free. And the love that we receive from God is unconditional. This is the doctrine of God's unconditional election. This is what we mean by unconditional election. It teaches us that God elected some unto life and salvation, not based upon anything he saw in them, but he elected them unconditionally and freely. And there are those who accuse us and they say, oh, you're arrogant. And when they use that expression, it's because we refer and we use the scriptural text that speaks of believers as the elect or the chosen. And we're scriptural when we do it. For Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul did not know who the elect were. And neither does anybody else. God chose them. God has done it. And he has chosen them through his great love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And they say that those who use this make us arrogant. Those who speak of unconditional election are arrogant. Wherein the very opposite is true. The doctrine of election is the most humbling doctrine in the Bible. This doctrine doesn't say that Christians are better than others, or that the believers at Ephesus, of whom Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 4, that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It doesn't mean that the believers at Ephesus were more moral or more religious or more teachable, or smarter, or better. The scripture says they were dead. It says they were dead. And it's only because of God's choice of them, and that choice being free and unconditional, that they're made alive. That's what the first three verses of that we read this morning said. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life, our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the lusts of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. To think that God chose us. Why? Don't tell me it makes you arrogant. It makes you want to bow and worship. I don't know of anything that will make believers worship more than an understanding of what it means to be chosen by God. Unconditional election. God sees all men as lost and despicable, and his holiness and his justice demand the death sentence. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Death passed upon every man in that all have sinned. Abraham is recognized as the father of all that believe. So we read in the epistle to the Galatians. When Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham didn't choose God. It was God who chose Abraham. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. If the God of glory hadn't appeared to Abraham in sovereign, irresistible grace, Abraham would still be lost, but instead he's the father of the faithful. Abraham's faith in God, for that's what he's known for. His faith in God. His faith in God was not the cause. It was a result of God's unconditional love. The same is true of his grandson. His grandson Jacob, who happens to be a twin. God chose Jacob. Why did God choose Jacob? Because his love was completely undeserved. God chose Jacob. Ephesians 1 tells us at three places, verse 6, that we should be to the praise of his glory. It says it again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And it says it again in verse 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Why? Because God set his unconditional love upon us for a purpose. And we read that purpose in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What this text is really saying is a person is saved, not because of something he is or something in him. It is totally a work of God, and nothing you can do will ever make God change his mind about you. That's what that verse is really saying. God has loved you in spite of what you were. God has loved us in spite of what we did. And you can be confident this morning that his love will ever endure. We saw last week that we're to be imitators of God's love. And since God has loved me unconditionally, God expects me to love others unconditionally. I must love those who are hard to love. Do you know someone hard to love? We must love those who are hard to love. The church, beloved, is a place where people who have no one to love them find genuine love. Are you loving others? How many people do you greet on the Lord's Day morning? How many people do you greet Lord's Day evening? Do you love unconditionally? You see, there's something that we as Christians need to learn. And what we really need to learn when it comes to unconditional love is this. We don't love somebody because of what he or she is. We love someone because of what we are. We need to learn that. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches me God could never love me because of what I am. God loves me because of what He is. And when it comes to my loving others and the command to fulfill, to love our neighbor as ourselves, I must love unconditionally. That's how God has loved me. Why do you love? What are the requirements for your love? Why does God love me? Because He is rich in mercy. That's why He loved me. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. His love is unconditional. The second thing, His love is an active love. God's love does not react. God's love acts. God is concerned for our well-being, but He doesn't sit around in heaven waiting for things to go well for us down here. That is not the God of the Bible. You see, God is not just waiting for you to come to Him, to open the door of your heart, to respond to Him. If He did, you'd never be saved. You see, it is critical that God's saving love is an active love, not only unconditional, but active. What is man's condition according to this chapter? He's dead. He's dead toward God. This is why all the gospel messages and all the gospel invitations in the world mean nothing if God's love were merely passive. If God waited for men to come to Him, none could. Do you know anything or anyone more helpless than a dead man? Do you know anybody more helpless than a dead man? I don't. You see, and that's why these two words of verse 4, the first two words are so great. After you read verses 1 through 3, we come to those two words, but God. Someone said that the greatest message that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones ever preached in his life were those two words, but God. But God. You see, after those first three verses teaching our inability, we have these two great words. When did God love us? Oh, it tells us there, even when we were dead in sin. God didn't wait for me to make myself alive. It would have never happened. He loved us. His great love was manifested toward us even when we were dead in sin. You see, we react to that love because He acted. God's love is an active love, and we simply react to that love in faith, and we're justified by faith. When you pray for somebody to be saved, what are you really asking God? What are you asking God when you ask Him to save somebody? You're asking Him, please, God, act first. Because if you don't, they'll never respond. That's basically what you pray. Oh, what a God we have to go to. And we can ask. You see, God always takes the initiative. We acknowledged this when we were small, when we were children, and we were taught to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because He first loved me. That's why. Here again, you would imitate our Lord in His love. His love is unconditional. But His love is active. And we must, what? Imitate Him. Be ye imitators of Christ, we read. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. You see, people who need our love the most want it the least. That's the message of the gospel. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. People who need our love the most one at the least. Huh. Who doesn't need the love of God? How many of us wanted it? There's none that seeketh after God. God took the initiative. And when it comes to the gospel and loving men into the kingdom of God, who must take the initiative? We must do. Who in our text does God love? He loves a dead man. A dead man can't initiate anything. He can't even respond. We must take the initiative. Now, friends, if you expect someone to come running up to you and say, oh, tell me, what must I do to be saved? I need to be saved today. You see, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. We must take the initiative. This microphone here, it's alive. What do we mean by that? We mean it is sensitive to my voice. There are times when the current is turned off that this microphone is dead. It isn't sensitive to my voice. Man by nature is dead. He is not sensitive to the voice of God. But that brings me to the third thing I want to talk about from this text. God's love is not only unconditional, it is not only active, God's love is powerful. His love is a powerful term, a love. Now, God's love can turn you around. It can turn you on no matter who you are. His love can give you life, Ephesians 2 verse 4. He made us alive together with Christ. God's love can bring a dead man to life. His love is so different from our love. God's love is a powerful love. Human love can do but so much. It is so weak. You see, the most loving parents in the world can't keep their children from getting sick. Their love may be sacrificial. Their love may be merciful. Their love may be unconditional. Their love may even be active. But it's weak. But not God's love. God's love is a powerful love. His love is a powerful love. Parents are unable to keep their children from turning their backs on Christ. And that may grieve them many times. Oh, take a look at Luke 7 in your mind. You know the story. There's a widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. She's following the casket of her only son. He died. And there's nothing more pitiful in the New Testament than a widow. Remember, in the days of our Lord, a widow did not get Social Security. And here's a widow, all her sustenance was cut off. And what did our Lord do? He stopped the funeral procession. He called to the young man. And his voice was powerful. And the young man arose. He brought him to life. You see, Jesus in his mighty power, his love is a powerful love. It brought him to life. Now that's what has happened to our children also. Our children and our grandchildren that we love dearly are dead toward God. They must be called by God. And only the mighty voice of the Son of God in power can bring them to faith in Him. Nothing else will avail. And there's no other Savior but He. You know that the former president of Panama, Manuel Noriega, in a prison in Florida, has professed to be saved. He's taking some Bible courses. Well, someone may say, is it real? I don't know. But God does. But God is able to save even Manuel Noriega. There is nothing too hard for God. But someone may be here and thinking, I thought you have to believe in Jesus and come to Christ. Must one believe to be saved? Yes, they must believe, for justification is by faith. But where did he get the faith? Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift from God. And you see, the mighty love of God coming to us in grace gives us the faith with which we believe. Oh, this is a powerful love. Our Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, we speak of the effectual call of God. And when we speak of the effectual call of God, that's what took place in the young man at Nain, when the Lord raised him to life. This is what took place at the grave of Lazarus. And this is what takes place when a person is saved. Dead men will not respond to the preaching of the gospel. Why not? He can't. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a great sermon of our Lord, known as the sermon, the discourse on the bread of life. John 6, verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No man can come. A God of love gives dead men life. Look back at verse 44. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the love of God that makes it all possible. He makes it happen. Look at verse 37. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All God makes it happen. All that the Father hath given, that's unconditional election, shall come. That's the mighty power of God in saving love, in saving grace. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. We read, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. God says, with loving kindness I have drawn you, and I will build. I will build. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God's love is a powerful love. So the question we can ask is this. Do you mean that God in ages past chose me to be saved and then called me by the gospel? Yes, that's exactly what I believe. Yes, that is exactly what the Word of God says. But you may say, but that's not fair. I want to tell you something, friend. It's better than fair. It's love beyond imagination. The mighty saving love of God. It's unconditional. It's active. And it's powerful. Thank God it's powerful. It's a powerful love. You see, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, we read, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Those two words, in love, should go with verse 5. In love, he predestinated us. You see, and our predestination flows from what? The heart of God's love. In love, he predestinated us. Oh, we sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. His unconditional love planned it. His active and powerful love brought it to pass. And Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." There's a hymn in our hymn books. This is our worship hymn book. I'm going to read it. It only has 7 stanzas. I'm going to read every one of them. "Lord, thy love hast sought and found me, wandering in a desert wide. Thou hast thrown thine arms around me, for us suffered, bled and died. Sing, my soul, he loved thee. Jesus gave himself for me. Hark what sounds of bitter weeping from yon lonesome garden sweet. 'Tis the Lord his vigil keeping while his followers sink in sleep. Ah, my soul, he loved thee. Yes, he gave himself for me." He is speaking to his Father, tasting deep that bitter cup. Yet he takes it willing rather for our sakes to drink it up. Oh, what love! He loved me. Yes, he gave himself for me. Then that closing scene of anguish, all God's waves and billows roll. Over him, left there to languish on the cross to save my soul. Matchless love! How vast, for how free! Jesus gave himself for me. Hark again, his cries are waking, echoes from dark Calvary's hill. God, my God, art thou forsaking him who always did thy will? Ah, my soul, it was for thee. Yes, he gave himself for me. Lord, we joy thy toils are ended, glad thy suffering time is o'er. To thy Father's throne ascended, there thou livest to die no more. Yes, my soul, he lives for thee. Jesus gave himself for me. Lord, we worship and adore thee for thy rich, thy matchless grace. Perfect soon in joy before thee, we shall see thee face to face. Yet e'en now, our song shall be, Jesus gave himself for me. God's love is unconditional, friend. God's love is active. God's love is powerful. Friend, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God is able to save you. God is mighty to save. We pray to God who is able to save any and all who will come to him. I ask you in all sincerity, have you come? Have you come to God? And I ask you one more question. Will you come? Will you come? Let's pray to God. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your love is unconditional. We're described here as we really are. Lord, the love is active. And we thank you that all we thank you is powerful. For the voice of the Son of God can raise the dead, and the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Take this word, bless it to every one here. And if there's one here this morning who has really not come to thee, quicken them to life, O God. Move them, and may they come and sweetly honor thee as Lord and Savior. We pray, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My friend, I'll be right here at the front if someone wants to talk to me about coming to Christ. You'll be